This is going to be a great day. I know I say that every Sunday, but it always is. Amen? It's always a great day, and the Lord is good, and He's here, and He's speaking, and I'm confident in all of that. several weeks ago, Heather and I went over to Taylor and Nick's, our daughter and son-in-law, and they said, hey, can you watch the kids for a while? We need to go out. And so we did. And we played Avery and Lincoln, their girl and boy. And Lincoln's a little younger, a little bit more on the go, got to keep going. And they kept us on their toes for a while. We walked to a park nearby. Avery told us how to get there. And we played in the backyard, and Heather and I, you know, played them hard. You know, like, okay, they'll probably lay down after a while, kind of relax. We get back to the house, and Avery says, whoo, let's watch a movie. Granddad says, yes, let's watch a movie, right? Sit down on the couch, and Lincoln sits down for about 2 seconds, and he's done and off. And so Heather takes him off to go play in the back room with all the toys and stuff. So Avery and I sit down to watch this movie. And she settles in watching it, and then in a move that just melts her granddad's heart, you know, she just moves in real close, kind of leans over on me. I'm thinking, we're about to go take a nap right here. I feel it coming on, right? It's all snuggly. It's great. And we're watching some movie. I don't remember what it was now. And, you know, it's probably hour plus or so. And we're about 30, 35 minutes in. She's been very, very still. And I'm thinking, she's about to go on to sleep. I think I know what's going to happen here. Lincoln will calm down. We'll get the kids in bed before Taylor and Nick ever come back. And then all of a sudden, she just jumps up and says, where's Lincoln? Where's Gramsy? I'm going to go play. And she just takes off like, what happened here? I thought we were settling down. I thought, you know, this is all, we're calming down for the evening. Got real quiet, hadn't moved in a while. And boom, she just all of a sudden is up and gone. So Granddaddy Bones have to get up, you know, start moving around. And I replayed that several times. I'm like, what happened? Was there something in the movie that was scary? What happened? You know what I've come to the conclusion of as I thought back over my own kids and I think back over the grandkids? There's a moment when kids start realizing they're about to get sleepy. And when that happens, something kicks in, like, I got to get up. I got to get moving. I cannot let myself go to sleep. Okay, parents, anybody relate? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know that feeling right there where they all of a sudden sense it, and then so they got to, and it's like they get into hyperdrive in that moment. You know, everything's even bigger and louder and more. So I thought, that's probably what happened that night. Then I started thinking, you know, there's a spiritual component there to that, a lesson. I think about how often God wants to move in us, to really get into the places of our life that we don't even like to go sometimes. And He wants to heal and free us there. And He wants to get into those intimate spots in our life and really do something that changes us. And we get all comfortable and settled in that moment until it gets real close. And all of a sudden, we do something similar. We jump up and be like, oh, okay, well, that was just getting a little bit too personal there. Hello, can anybody relate to what I'm talking about this morning? You know how sometimes we get a little hypersensitive, and then we start doing a bunch of activity to try to make up for the fact that God was about to move in and do something really personal in our life. And I think, boy, that is exactly how God works. That's one of those moments that we say, that's my King. He's moving in to do something deep in my life because that's what He wants to do. He wants to come into the places that have been our most painful spots. He wants to come into the spots where we have been bound by guilt and shame, that place where regret just spins around and around, that place where insecurities and anxieties and some anger, all that stuff resides. He wants to enter into that spot right there. Not to chastise us, not to spank you, but to free you in that moment. I know that's what He's done for me and is still in the process of doing, to free me. And He wants to walk into those most personal parts of our life. And the thing is, for that to happen, we have to allow Him. You have to. He could just blow right past you and do it anyway. But that is not how God has chosen to work. He gives grace, and then he waits for us to respond by faith. And you will only be as transformed as you are willing to let him in and work into those places in your life. If you resist it, if you deny it, if you get up and run, if you get busy to try to not think about it, then you won't be transformed in those places. And that's sad. It's sad that the God who created all things, created us, saw us in our sin, sent his son to remove the guilt and the shame and all the regret and all the anxiety and all the fear and all those things that keep us bound, that God who wants to come in and have an intimate relationship with you to free you. It's sad that we have taken such a beautiful, powerful experience with the living God and turned it into something different than all of that. And that's what you see ever since the garden. You see men and women taking this personal, intimate experience with God and turning it into instead something religious, something all about rules, something all about trying to be respectable, controllable, manageable, that we don't get too far out of hand, that we don't let him in too deeply. We keep it all respectable. We keep it out on the surface where we can debate with others about it, where we can talk about it without having to do something about it. And I've seen that over my years in church. I've played some of that game. I'm going to keep it all out here where I can manage it instead of allowing it to penetrate where it actually changes me, where I become honest and vulnerable, and it actually transforms me. As part of our series, That's My King, our message today is called, This is Deeply Personal. Now, today we're going to look at Mary's prayer again, as we've been looking at for the past couple weeks. And then you're going to hear the story of a couple here at Vertical, how God has worked in their life in some very deep and personal ways. And you know, that takes some courage to sit in front of a room full of people and display your heart and reveal, here's where God is working in me. But there's power in that. And I think you know, if you've been around Vertical any amount of time, that that's really our goal. We're not here to try to be respectable and be religious. We're here to be deeply real and personal with this God who has been deeply real and personal with us. Amen? So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 49 is where we are today. And again, this is a prayer in which we are getting to see into the intimate expression of Mary's heart. Mary has been approached by an angel, and she's been told that she will give birth to the Son of God. She is stunned by it, overwhelmed by it. No, she doesn't deserve it. And she doesn't dismiss it. She doesn't get off and say, oh, I got dishes to do. I can't talk about this. She says, may it be to me according to your word. She lets it get deeply personal. And it really does change her. And she is so moved by it. She's in this spot where she's alone with this news. So she goes to Elizabeth's house, her cousin, who is also pregnant with who will be John the Baptist. And Elizabeth encourages her. Elizabeth says, yes, the Lord has done a good thing in you, and he will bring it to pass. And Mary, in her response, prays a beautiful prayer. And we are looking at her response. We are entering right into Mary's private expression of her heart to God. In verse 46, we saw it said that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." We looked at this last week. We looked at some of the differences between us as Protestants and Catholics and how we view this moment. Those are significant. If you missed that message, go back and watch online, listen online. Because what's happening here is powerful, and watching what Mary does and how she responds is important for us. If we want to see our hearts truly change so that we're not just playing a respectable game or a religious game, but we're entering in to the very real thing that God wants to do in our life. Here's what verse 49 says and where we are going to hang out today. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I love every phrase in this one sentence. The first part says this, "For he who is mighty." It's a word that means powerful. It's the same word in the Greek that we get our word dynamite from in the English, dunamis. It's a word that means the power to do anything and all things. And this is our God. He can do all things. He can do anything. There is nothing that is impossible for him. In fact, it's the same word that later Jesus would say, "With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Possible power. I love that. That there's nothing outside the bounds of God's hand and power. He has the power to do anything. He has the power to accomplish his will. There's nothing he cannot do. But what I also know about this word here, it is a word that means potential power. It's there. It's available. But it is potential. Hold on to that, and let's see what Mary means by this. Because the next thing she says, "This mighty one has done great things for me." We recognize another word here that's like the word great in the Greek. It's the word mega. He has done mega things or magnificent things for me. Mary would say, "Man, the angel appeared to me. God spoke to me. God gave me promises. He has done a magnificent thing. He's powerful. He spoke, and he has done the unbelievable. He's given me a promise that will change the future. He's changed my life." What's fascinating to me is that throughout the scriptures, God appeared in angelic form and in many other forms to a lot of people. His power was right in front of them. But a lot of people had his power right in front of them and did not respond to it. They got busy instead, said, "Oh, I gotta go do something." They left instead of letting that power change them. The Egyptians, when Moses went back and performed his miracles, did not believe, and though although power was right in front of them. The Pharisees, although Jesus was right in front of them, did not believe. And so power right in front of them did not change them. But what Mary does and what Mary says tells us how you experience the power. Because the next part of the verse says this, "For me." The one who is mighty has done mega things, but she said, "For me." This is where it changes. When the power in front of you becomes personal, it has the power to change us. We can talk about salvation and the cross and the resurrection and Jesus paying our debt, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We can talk about all those things, and people debate about all those things. You can discuss all those things. You can even go to a church where they talk about those things, but it doesn't have the power to change you until you let that power come into your life. Until you let it penetrate into those places where you've carried shame, where you've carried guilt, where you've carried anxiety, where you've carried hate, where you have stood at a distance, and all of a sudden you say, I can't do this anymore. And you approach God and you say, now do something in me. I need to be changed. That's when it happens, when you let it become personal. I'm grateful that we live in a day and a time when God still does that kind of work. Amen? And that is happening even right here in our church. Story after story of people who have allowed the power that has potential to become personal, and it is actually changing their lives. It is changing how they think. It is changing their perspective. It is changing their relationships, and they are no longer who they used to be, and that process is ongoing. Amen? So, you're going to hear the story today of this very truth being played out in a couple's life. So let me invite to the stage this morning, Julie and Grant Musgrove. Y'all give them a hand as they come this morning. I know you'll be praying for them as they come and praying for them, but praying that we will hear, amen, and hear personally into the depths of who we are, because he has something to say to us. Yeah, come on in, y'all have a seat. Yeah. So, y'all been here just about how long now at Vertical? Ooh, we need that microphone. How about someone get that mic for me? I didn't grab it. That was my bad. Truett, oh, thank you, Roseanne. Thank you. We'll just do one. If I can figure out how to turn it on. There you go. All right, awesome. So, how long y'all been here at Vertical now?
Our first time coming was Christmas Eve last year, yeah, in person. Then we watched online for a while,
yep,
since we're new to the area, and we officially started coming in person on a regular basis in July.
Yep.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, very good. And I met Grant at the men's breakfast on Wednesday mornings and enjoyed getting to know him some. So tell us about how long you've been married, where you live, where you're from, and all that kind of stuff. Give us some history.
Test for him. Yeah, we've been married going on 15 years.
Okay.
We've been together 23.
Nice.
High school sweethearts. Uh-huh. We've lived here for 2 years.
Okay.
And we have 3 kids, one angel baby up in heaven.
Mm.
What else did you ask?
So where did you come from when you came here?
We moved from San Antonio.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. So Texans,
pretty
always,
much through,
pretty much.
As soon as we could get here.
Yeah. All right, cool. Julie, the story centers around you today. Grant's going to give us some commentary along the way today. But this is Julie's story today. And Julie, talk about growing up life, mom and dad, church. What was home life like for you growing up?
Growing up for me, I came from a broken family at a pretty young age.
Mm.
So while I had my mother present there with me and a stepfather, eventually my grandmother raised me.
Mm.
I didn't really have my siblings around. So it was me and grandma a lot of the time.
Wow.
She would bring me to the Catholic Church. I was baptized as a baby Catholic.
All right.
I quickly found out as I got into my youth that I didn't exactly agree with the church. And my words to my grandma, as she's, you know, frowning on her face and looking at me, and she's not very happy about this, but as long as you love God and know Jesus, it's okay.
Wow. Okay. Okay.
So that was kind of growing up.
Okay. All right. So I'm sure there reaches a point where you're not going to Catholic church then.
Right. I stopped going to Catholic church when I became a teenager.
Okay.
Probably around 15 or something like that.
Okay.
I started exploring other churches, and when people would come up to me and ask me, you know, do you follow religious? Do you go to church? And I used to always go with, I'm more of a spiritual person than I am a religious person, because there's such a big tag on it.
Yeah.
Sometimes there still is now today.
Yeah.
There's such a big tag on it. So I used to ride that spiritual label, I guess.
Yeah. So it's in those years you meet Grant, and y'all begin to hang out and eventually get married. We're going to fast forward in the story here. Let's go back to 8 years ago. Something happens in your life. It becomes a crisis of faith, a crisis in your marriage, and personally for you. Talk about that moment.
Well, just to back up just a tiny bit.
Yeah.
We got married, and we always dreamed of having children. We had doctors tell us that that may day never come, biological children. Mm. And so we had to seek help, fertility help. Mm-hmm. And after a couple rounds, we were blessed with Gavin, our firstborn. Mm. Then fast forward another year, and we're pregnant on our own.
Wow.
All glory to God. We knew it was God's work. I later lost and gave birth at home our angel baby, which was extremely hard. Mm. Then fast forward again, we got pregnant again on our own, and we were blessed with Jackson. Very hard pregnancy, but short NICU term, and he's here. And if you've met him,
wow,
he's a force.
Yeah.
Then Jackson was a little over a year old. After Gavin, I had some postpartum depression. Went away within 3 months, you know, pretty average postpartum. After Jackson, though, it wouldn't go away. Mm. There was something different in me. So after he got a year old and I stopped being stubborn about the fact of, I want to breastfeed my child, okay, I'll go see medical attention and help. So we went to a family doctor, and he said, yeah, I can help you. Postpartum depression, you know, here's a run-of-the-mill medication. Give it 6 to 8 weeks, you should start feeling better. Knowing my body as I do now, my body reacts very quickly to things. Mm. So within a week and a half after I started that medication, our lives kind of got turned upside down. Mm. I got trapped inside my body, so to speak. There was a day in our bedroom, Grant was at work, and the boys were 1 and 3. And I was in our bedroom in a ball on the floor, and I couldn't speak, and I couldn't move. So I asked our 3-year-old son, thankfully he's very smart, I just held out my phone to him and just said, Daddy. He knew to call Daddy.
Wow.
So he called him for me, and Grant picked up the phone, and if you know me, I can talk. I'll tell you what's wrong all day long. I'll tell you what's right all day long. I'll talk. He knew something was wrong. I couldn't speak.
Wow.
And he came rushing home.
Wow.
Pretty much to find me in the same state.
Yeah.
Stuck.
So you're aware of what's happening. You have your own thoughts and emotions, but there's no way for you to communicate those.
Right. I was literally trapped within my body. I would be screaming inside my head of what I wanted to do, what I wanted to speak to everybody, especially to my husband, trying to tell him, please help me, you know. But I couldn't verbalize that, and I couldn't move at that time.
Are you expressing emotion, or are there tears?
There was tears. It's kind of hazy for me.
Yeah,
looking
sure.
back a couple of years are kind of fuzzy. That would be more of a Grant question, but
yeah.
It was a lot of days of rushing home at that time, because we'd have, I call them episodes like that, where it's pretty much really she's kind of stuck, and then there'll be tears, but there won't be much else, not really even a frown, just tears, and then just kind of a look of fear in her eyes. And you know, at that stage, you know, it's kind of, I had no idea what was going on. It's like, what's happening? You know, is this a seizure? Is this something extreme? And then it was something that would go on for, I don't know, an hour or more, and it would take time, you know, for her to kind of come out of it.
Mm. And I mean, and you're caring for your home at this point and children.
Yeah, I mean, we had two tiny ones at home.
Mm-hmm.
Ever since we had Gavin, I never went back to work. I dedicated myself to our family.
Mm. Wow. So how dark does this get? I mean, how far does this go?
So after that point, we tried to seek out help. We went back to the doctor, and he told my husband, I don't know what's happening. I don't know how to help her. You need to seek a psychiatrist or somebody on a different level.
Mm-hmm.
So we couldn't see in the medical community for another about 8 weeks or so. And that wasn't acceptable to either of us. I couldn't live like that. Our family couldn't survive like that.
Right.
So he had to, from a recommendation from a friend at the time, took me to a medical institution to try to find help. throughout the 2 years or so that, you know, this went on, it was the darkest times I've ever experienced. Feeling completely alone and scared.
Yeah.
That who I was no longer. I didn't know who I was anymore.
And from the, I guess you're being offered other medications along the way?
Yes. So once I went to my first visit to the medical institution, they kind of evaluated me and I stayed there for 2 weeks outpatient. So we're looking at 2 kids at home, but I have to be there Monday through Friday, just like a job, kind of like an 8 to 5, work through your toolbox, figure out what's going to help you, figure out what's going on with you. But within that first day, they told me, they gave me a diagnosis that now we don't so much agree with, but they gave me a diagnosis within hours of seeing me and told me that I was bipolar and, you know, work through and add medications. So after my 2 weeks there for outpatient, I was probably on about 5 medications at this point a day.
Wow.
After the first visit.
Yeah. And is it helping at home?
It's more of a trial and error basis at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Some days were, you know, relief, and others days were just me pretty much locked in the bedroom because I didn't want to scare the kids, or I wasn't equipped to be around the kids at that point.
So Grant, what's this like watching your wife go through that? I know you're having to manage the home, but more importantly, what's it like watching her go through all this?
I think probably the easiest way to answer that is that it's like just one out of, you know, the 1,000 different kinds of nightmares you can have with someone that you love, and all the different problems that you can have that become a nightmare. This was one of those of just, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know how to help her. I mean, things were really bad. It was, I mean, from my perspective, it was having a full-time job and then taking care of kids and trying to, you know, get some help with my mom for, you know, helping to take care of the kids. And I mean, she had a job too. And so it was a lot of organizing that while also trying to figure out how to take care of her and honestly how to keep her out of a mental institution inpatient. I mean, that is a scary thing if you've never gone through that. Or been in the whole mental circles. And I mean, there were times where, like she said, she'd lock herself in the bedroom is pretty much. I mean, if you have a 1-year-old or a 3-year-old at home, they can get kind of rambunctious and loud and they want to be around mommy. And so, and if a loud 3-year-old or 1-year-old will trigger mommy into a panic attack of where she freezes up, then that's a very bad thing. So mommy spent a lot of time just kind of off. And so, I mean, from my perspective, it's trying to do that and keep your 1-year-old and 3-year-old away from their mommy for a while. It's not an easy thing to do just mentally and emotionally. So it pretty much was an emotional wreck of our family at that time.
Right. So what effect is this having on your marriage?
To go just a little bit further before we get to that. After I went outpatient and I was on about 5 medications, things started getting even darker. I started losing hope in myself and our family, thinking because of everything Grant said that I was more of a liability to our family than a blessing anymore. So I started trying to find measures to end that, thinking it would be easier for them. Whether it was taking pills or harming myself, I started thinking that would be better for them. At that point, that's when Grant was like, we can't do this again. So we went back to the mental hospital, and that's what Grant was talking about. I actually went inpatient. And at that time, I told Grant to basically clean out the house, get rid of all sharp items, lock up all medications, basically treat me like I was a toddler, because I couldn't trust my own instincts. I couldn't trust my own thoughts, anything. So at that point, our marriage had taken a toll. Our communication was just survival. we didn't really have a relationship anymore. It was hard to speak to each other. I think we were just trying to make it through every day that yeah, the relationship just faded away. We weren't there to encourage each other anymore.
Yeah,
and a big part of that was because we didn't understand each other. I didn't understand what she was going through, and she couldn't verbalize what she was going through. I think she was still understanding what was happening, and so it was kind of, what do you talk about when you can't communicate at all about what each other's feelings are going through? And we just saw things from just two different perspectives, and there was that. There was, you know, no trust. It was basically a caretaker kind of a thing. We just, like she said, getting by.
And so for just frame of reference, how long is this process? How far are we in?
We're not even a year in. It started about May 2016, my first visit. And my second one, we're now in the fall of 2016. And after my inpatient, they wanted me to stay for outpatient again for another 3 weeks. Mm. And so I did. By the time I got home, which inpatient was the hardest thing ever, only my husband could visit me once a week. I only got 10 minutes a day on the phone. All of my items were stripped away. I was told what I could and could not do. Some of their therapeutic measures maybe have not been something I would have chose for myself. So at this point, not even quite a year in, I get out. They're throwing more medications at me, and I'm now, Grant is actually administering all my medications to me on a daily basis because I'm not allowed to do it, and I'm up to 17 medications a day.
Did you hear that? There comes a day that you finally just hit a wall and you're done. Talk about that day, what you do.
I think it was a day or two before that day, we went to my current doctor, and he pretty much gave up hope on me at that point and told Grant, she needs additional testing done. If this isn't working for her, then I can't help her. So we went home just kind of scratching our heads and angry, honestly,
yeah,
at this
sure.
point, just angry. The next day, my mother-in-law, like he was saying, helped watch our children at the time to get us through. So I went up to his office. Mm-hmm. And we knew we were just kind of at a crossroads of, what are we going to do? Here we are again, lost and trying to get back. So I come in, and then Grant turns to me and he's just like, let's pray. And we've always had our faith separately, but never really together.
Mm-hmm.
And I was shy at that point for whatever reason to pray out loud in front of somebody else to hear it. And my husband, I shouldn't be, but I was. He's just, let's pray. I said, okay, will you do it? I can't. And so he prayed for us in his office.
Wow.
We were down on our knees praying.
And this is the first time something like that has ever happened for the two of you, I guess, where you had that kind of personal crying out to the Lord?
Yes, this was our first time earnestly praying together.
Wow. Yeah. Grant, what do you think when she shows up at the office that day?
Yeah, that was kind of a weird day. I think we were almost at her end, right? I mean,
yeah.
That's kind of the wild thing is we'd gone through so much time of basically it feels like nothing moves. It's waiting on this medicine to kick in, or the doctor says, you know, just give it a week and then it'll kick in. So you wait a week and they say, nope, it didn't kick in, so we'll go up on the dose. So a lot of day-to-day, you know, maybe she'll feel better tomorrow. And then, like, hearing from the doctor basically say, I can't really help you anymore. And then it was kind of like, well, throwing our hands up. And I mean, I remember that morning going into the office, you know, I spent a couple hours just going through my insurance provider, calling every single psychiatric doctor within a 50-mile radius. And a lot of those numbers are wrong. And a lot of them, they can't see you for months and months. And so she came into my office and I had no leads on anything. I had someone who may call me back and someone I just left a message with, which I've never had to leave a message with a doctor before. And that was it. So it was kind of like, I don't know. So she comes in to my surprise and is like, well, let's pray.
Wow.
And so we prayed. Do you want to?
Yeah, because that becomes a powerful moment.
Yeah.
I mean, the choice for the two of you to cry out, and this is where it became personal, and they allowed that to drive them to the Lord because there were no other options. You had exhausted all other approaches. Something happens when you do. Talk about what happens.
Yeah, that was the wild thing. We were in the middle of praying to God, and then my phone rings, and we're praying to God. I'm talking to God. I'm not going to say, hang on, God, I got to get this, right? So we just kind of let it go. So we finished praying, and I'm like, okay, let's check the phone. You know, what was that? And it was that doctor I had left a voicemail with just maybe an hour before. They'd call me back, and I called him immediately, and then they set us up with an appointment the next day, which never happens.
No.
Wow. It was amazing. It was God answering our prayers.
Wow.
I don't know, waiting for us to finally look to him and not to doctors.
So then things begin to change. Talk about that, Julie. What happens next?
Yes, things change radically. We met with a new doctor, and she looked at me and she said, at what point were you on all these medications? I said, no, that's my current medication list. And her words to me were, honey, this is going to kill you. This medication regimen is slowly killing you. And at this point, I was rapidly gaining weight, losing my hair, along with all of the other things that were going on, tremors, everything. But she changed everything. And I believe it was because of her faith.
Wow.
I would go to my appointments with her on a weekly basis. And out of the mouth of a doctor, her saying, we have to get you off this. Not tell me I have to put you on another one like everybody else had, but we have to get you off of these.
Mm.
And she prayed with me every single appointment.
Wow.
And before I'd leave her office, she would say, What are you looking forward to? What's your hope in the next, between now and the next time you see me? Whew. What's going to keep you going? That changed everything from a doctor that gave up on me completely, that had me at 17 medications a day, to a doctor saying, I want to get you down to one or none.
Wow. So you began a regimen to get off of that and to detox, if you will.
Yes.
What is that like?
So her regimen is going down slowly. I'm at 17 pills at the point when I meet her. So we tackle one at a time. If you know a lot of these medications, you can't just drop them. Mm-hmm. You have to titrate down and go down slowly. So that's what we do for about a year. And she gets me down from 17 to 5. So kind of back to square one, back to about 3 to 5 medications, or I guess 5 medications at that point. And then we came to another crossroads. We're at another year, so we're in about a year and a half, almost 2 years at this point. Going through the titrations down, I still have episodes. Hmm. Everything's keep happening. I still get trapped inside my body. There's even times that some of those medications, Grant would be shaking me to wake up, and I couldn't wake myself up. Consciously, I was awake, telling myself, wake up, trying to grab his hand, but physically not able to do it. Mm. Or Grant would be talking to me, and I couldn't hear him. I told him, it's like if you have 3 news stations on in front of you, and you have to listen to all of them, and then you're speaking to me. I can't hear what you're saying. Inside my head, it's too loud. It's too negative. It's telling me I'm not enough. Look at the last year and a half. You can't do this. You're trying to bring me back down. I'm seeing hallucinations. I'm having seizure-type episodes. So I've had enough. Praying all the while. And then we get to the new year, and my firstborn is about to be 5. We're planning his birthday party. And she tells me, okay, let's try to go down some more. And I can't take it anymore. I'm done at this point.
Mm.
And so she said, you have 2 choices. We can keep going, or you can check yourself back in, and I can have you off these in 2 weeks.
Wow. Missing. Off all of them?
Off all of them except for 2 at that point. And I would miss my son's 5th birthday party. So we went home, prayed about it, and I checked myself back in.
Wow.
And 2 weeks later, I came home, still side effects, almost. I used to describe it like, Grant, I would imagine an addict coming off of things is what my episodes look like, mm-hmm. profusely. Sweating, shaking, the works.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But by the time we got to celebrate my son's 5th birthday, I was only on 2 medications.
Wow.
From 17.
Now, where is faith in the midst of this now? I mean, you seek the Lord together. Where's faith and scripture and Jesus now in the midst of all of this?
Everywhere.
Wow.
Everywhere, because as I told you a few weeks ago, we use the Bible app on our phone at that point. My husband still does. The beautiful thing about that is when you highlight and bookmark everything, it saves it for you and it tells you the year you read it.
Mm.
So going back, I can see all the scriptures that I was going through reading at that time.
Mm.
Grant would send me scriptures on a daily basis to try to keep me going. We'd share scriptures with each other. We weren't communicating the best during some of this, so we had little envelopes on each side of our bed to communicate, leave each other scriptures, leave each other, okay, today was a bad day, but I still love you.
Yeah.
Things like that to get us through.
Wow.
But scripture was the only thing keeping me holding on, really. I can't explain it that in my day-to-day life, I had no reason to have hope that tomorrow would be better.
Mm.
I honestly didn't. Every morning was more the same or worse. But every night I went to bed, which sometimes was forcibly through medications, I had this hope that tomorrow would be better.
Mm.
And I feel like that was God telling me, hang on. I'm here, I'm coming. And so sometimes I would read scriptures 2 or 3 times the exact same line over and over and over
right.
again to get me through.
Mm. And so it's all becoming very real to you, the truth of the scripture, Jesus in your life, and you continue to heal, right, in the process. Where are you today with medication, if you don't mind us asking?
It's okay. So after I got off those, my doctor asked us one day, you know, what's the hope going up to the next one? And I said, we want it to grow our family. I don't feel like we're done. And when doctors told me, give that up, that's gone. Be happy where you are. And I said, I still have hope and prayers that our family's not done. So she said, great. Let's see what we can do about that. We have to get you off these medications, though. So within the next year at that point, I titrate off, or I try to on my own. Once I start dropping down to my knees and asking God, okay, send me the sign when it's time to get off another medication. He did, and fall of 2019, I took my last pill.
Can you believe that? Ooh. From 17 down to none, and it's the Lord who does that in you. So what about this desire for a baby?
2020, spring, we find out that we are blessed and pregnant with our daughter, who is now 3 and a half.
Wow. Yeah. And she's here somewhere upstairs or with family or?
Yeah.
Okay.
She'll be here a little bit later, but yes, she is. And again, she's a force to be reckoned with.
Isn't it crazy that you're sitting here looking at her today, them, and you think, no, that didn't happen to them. There's no way, because you see peace, you see joy, but this is what God does and can do when we allow it to become personal. Amen? Isn't that true? It's so beautiful. So in our second service today, Julie is going to be baptized because, as you heard her say, she was baptized as a child in the Catholic Church. So why this? Why now?
That's the question that's been the biggest for me coming in here today. It's everything. Throughout the last 3 years, gone through everything the last 8 years and the last 3 years, anytime something comes up, I still have that rearview mirror and it keeps staring at me that it's gonna come back.
Mm.
And I'm gonna get taken back and we're gonna break again. This today means, even though there's gonna be hard times in the future, He's got me and it won't happen again.
Yeah, amen, amen. Isn't that beautiful? That is the truth. It's pictured for us in baptism. Your past, your shame, your failures, all the voices that told you you would never be enough are buried. Jesus takes those all upon himself. And when we believe, they are buried and removed from us. And what's resurrected is a new life, a new Julie, which we're getting to see today. So I'm so grateful. I know it is difficult to tell that kind of story, a very vulnerable story for both of you here, but I think we're all encouraged, amen, to know that with God, all things are possible, that when that power sits in front of us, when we let it become personal, it has the power to change us completely.
There were, when I was in the hospital with Little to Hope, it was other people's testimony that helped shine some more light that there was to come after what I was going through. I made a promise to God at that point that I would share what you brought me through. I would share that the relationship I have with you now with other people. As I told Brian a few weeks ago now, I didn't think my faith was strong enough. And I realized my faith will never be strong enough, but my God is.
Amen.
And so I wanted to share that if God would leave the 99 for me, someone that didn't feel enough, he'll leave the 99 for you.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Yeah. And I would think that if anyone here wanted to come talk to you, you'd be open to that. So if you need some encouragement for whatever impossible situation you or a family member are in, come see Julie and Grant. They're not saying they're perfect by any means. No one in this room is. But we know a perfect God who can do the impossible. Amen? I want to pray for Julie and Grant, and then we'll be finished today. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just so grateful that when the times we are in our deepest and darkest despair, you do come after us. You pursue us. You don't stop. I thank you, just as Julie said, that you left the 99 to come to her, come to each of us. And I pray for those in the room today who may be at a place where they are without hope. I pray this story of your goodness becomes an encouragement to seek you, to pray to you, for couples to pray together to you, for you will show yourself strong on their behalf. And I thank you for one more story of your goodness, your power, and your strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, one more hand for them today. Thank you.